I was reading an article this week, a man's story out of a magazine entitled Christianity Today. And the man was a retired evangelical pastor. And he told his story in this brief article. He grew up in a congregational church. It was a liberal congregational church, theologically liberal, and they didn't believe the Bible or the gospel, but they would say, well, you know, just do good to your loving, be loving to your neighbor, do good to your neighbor, and you'll be okay. Well, he didn't really even accept that, but along the way, his mother was invited to a biblically based Baptist church. And at this biblically based Baptist church, God began to open her understanding to the lostness of her condition. And she came to Jesus Christ and was saved. Wasn't long after that, his sister was saved in that church. It wasn't long after that, his father came to Christ in that church. Their family started going to this church. He was a teenager. But he never bought into the gospel of Christ and the Lord Jesus. He left to go to Harvard University as an architectural student. And it was in the 60s. And it is hard for those of us who were not around in the 60s to imagine the 60s. But at Harvard, this young architectural student got all caught up in the counterculture of the day. He left everything that he had, though he really hadn't believed much, but he left all of that behind and followed into the counterculture that was just so prevalent in the left-leaning areas of our country in the 60s. And one summer, he had the joy of joys for someone who was into the counterculture. He was going to be able to leave Harvard and go for the summer over the summer break and live in a commune in Oregon. He thought, this is going to be the greatest. And he went to the commune in Oregon thinking that this is going to be the greatest thing, the greatest experience. It's going to be nothing but peace and love and happiness. But he got there and he realized that while there was no restraint at all, he realized that what he found was a lot of laziness and a lot of theft. And a lot of pain and discontentment. There were no moral boundaries. And so with no moral boundaries, people were doing whatever they wanted. And he watched this as he lived in the middle of it. And what he thought was going to be freedom and what he thought was going to be just the greatest expression, there are no boundaries. I can be anything I want to be and do anything I want to do. What he found was that all that he hoped it would be ended up being empty. He was very disillusioned. He left his experience and he went back to Harvard. And this experience started him on a journey. And his journey led him to the Bible. And his journey to the Bible led him to the faith that his parents and sister had since adopted when he was a teenager. He came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then God redirected his mission in life, and he spent a lifetime as a Bible-believing pastor pursuing an entirely new calling. Tonight, let's talk about our series entitled Holy Calling, pursuing God's holy calling in an unholy culture. The scripture that is our theme for this series is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Let's lift our voices and say it together. Are you ready? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now tonight, we're going to do the second part of our discussion. We began the last time we were together on the subject of hedonism. Now that's a great word. It's not a word you use every day, but you'd better believe this word is becoming the cultural pressure that is all around you, all over every day where you live. It is what is shaping America today. It means this. It means living for pleasure. Life is about pleasure. So whatever it is, as long as it's what I want and It's what makes me happy or makes me feel good. As long as I get whatever I want, nothing else matters. And when we opened the scriptures to this subject the last time, we went to the book that we'll look at as well tonight. We went to the book of Ecclesiastes. So I'll let you find it in your Bible. I told you the hardest part about Ecclesiastes is finding it in the first place. Remember, I'll give you a moment to get there. Ecclesiastes is a poetical book. It's a book of just beautiful language and poetry. This is the biography of a hedonist. Remember, Solomon was wise. God had given him great wisdom, but this great wise man became a great fool. He lived in God's wisdom, and boy, things went well for him. And he said, you know, I'm doing so great. I am doing so well. I think I'll just live for whatever I want to live for. I think I'm just going to abandon my holy calling and live like a hedonist. And the book of Ecclesiastes is his story. And we learned together from chapter 1 and chapter 2 last time about the seven areas that a hedonist pursues pleasure. And we learned this, those seven areas are the very areas that our culture is pushing us to today. And we learned with Solomon that while there was this great pursuit of pleasure, in the end, it never satisfies, so that this pleasure really didn't bring pleasure as much as it brought pain, because it resulted in wasting your life. And you know, in this world, if you live your life in a pursuit of pleasure, in the end, it will bring great pain and regret. And you'll end up wasting your life. Well, tonight, we'll turn not to the beginning of the book where we were the last time, but we will turn to the end of this book, this biography of a hedonist, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, like many books, this last chapter is I guess we would think of it as a conclusion. It is Solomon summing up the lessons that he learned. And for all the lessons that he learned, there are two words that summarize the lessons that he learned. And here they are. The two words that summarize the lessons that he learned are these words: pay attention. Pay attention. And in the moments we have together, I want us to learn with Solomon, as we learn to live out our holy calling in an unholy world, to pay attention. All right, let's ask God to speak to us and make us wise. So, Lord, as we did when we opened your word to this subject last time we were together around it last week, and tonight, we ask you to make us wise. I've asked that already, but really, that's what we want, Lord. The tentacles of this philosophy of hedonism are all around us, and they are seeking in the spiritual warfare to draw us away and pull us from the holy calling that you have for each one of us who know Christ as Savior. And so, Lord God, help us. Sometimes it's so subtle we don't even realize it. So make us wise, Lord God. Wise in being aware and wise in the choices we make. And Holy Spirit, I pray for your filling and enabling for all of us to receive from you as well as the preaching of the scriptures tonight. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here you go. Here's the first thing that God wants to remind you of when Solomon tells you about this lessons of life to pay attention. The first is this: pay attention to the Lord. Pay attention to the Lord. So we read beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It is never too early to seek the Lord. And take the opportunity while you can. Solomon now is an older man. He's lived this life. He's lived a life that was full and wise. He's lived a life that was foolish. And now he was stuck with some of the consequences of his foolishness. And he tells someone else, and he tells us as we read his story, he says, listen, pay attention to the Lord. You have an opportunity while you're young to seek the Lord. So take the opportunity when you can before the consequences of wrong choices. Keep reading in chapter 12, verse 1. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, because time will come and you have an opportunity before you are unwise and have the consequences of foolish choices. Seek the Lord. Oh, before the time flies and it's too late, and you read in your Bible, verse 1, that there will come a time nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And the next thing you know, the time will fly and it's past, and you can't get that time back. Now, it is hard, I'm telling you, it is hard for younger people to understand how quickly time flies. How many of you older folks know what I'm talking about? I'll let you decide who's older and who's not. It is really hard for younger people to understand how quickly time flies. But you all that have lived life, you look back, you say, where did it all go? Where did it go? And Solomon says, because time goes so quickly and the next thing you know, it passes, you don't even realize it. Would you make sure that you seek the Lord while you have the opportunity? In a creative way, he reminds us to seek the Lord before your health fails. So you look in verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. It used to be you could see everything so clearly, the sun, the moon, and then there comes a time when your eyesight begins to fail and you have a hard time driving at night. You don't see nearly as clearly as you used to see. You get your glaucoma. And the next thing you know, it just happened so quickly you didn't even realize. While you're young, you never thought about it. But when your eyesight begins to fail, you realize, wait a minute. Things are sure changing. And then he concludes this encouragement by taking the opportunity to picture rain. One of the great things about living in the eastern United States is rain. Everything's green. It's awesome. And, you know, picture it this way. I don't know exactly how it was for you. Wherever you are, we had spotty showers this afternoon. But right at the end of church, I didn't see it, but I was told that there was a very brief rain shower. When I left, it was all dry. You wouldn't even know it. But on the way home today, heavy rain showers came. And then after a while, after the heavy rain showers, the clouds pass, the sun comes out, and I look outside tonight through the window or through the doors, and I realize that it's nice and dry. But here's what we know, that while it's all clear now, it won't be too long in this wonderful southeastern United States, especially in this wonderful season of summer, that we're going to have some more clouds and some more rain coming. And this cycle of the rain, Solomon picks up on it, and in this beautiful poetic section, he says this at the end of verse 2, that nor the clouds return after the rain, to remind us that there is an opportunity after the rain when the clouds will clear, but they're coming again. And it reminds us that life is just like that. God gives you an opportunity of youth, but that opportunity will one day come to a close. And while you're young, would you make a wise choice to seek the Lord? Pay attention to the Lord. Pay attention to the Lord, because it's never too early to seek the Lord. And in your life, things will change. And because of the time with other things, I will not read 3-6. That describe what happens as you come to the end of life and things begin to change and life isn't the way it was for much of your life as you get older. And it just happens. But at the very end of your life, Solomon says this in verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the God who gave it. And he reminds us to pay attention to the Lord, because at the end of your life, you will face God. So live your life thinking of the end and pay attention to the Lord. Well, there's something else God tells us in this passage, and that is this: not only pay attention to the Lord, pay attention to the words of the wise. And as a preacher, Solomon begins to preach in verses 8 to 12, and he's preaching to us from his very own experience of a life that was lived at times in wisdom, and other times his life was lived in folly. And he is preaching a sermon to us, and it's been a long time ago that he began to preach this sermon, but you'd better believe that sermon is still being preached today. There's a declaration of the wise in verse 8 when we are reminded of these words: "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." But then the determination of the wise we read in verse 10: "And moreover, because the preacher was wise," speaking of himself, "he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. You know, wise people seek out the truth, and wise people share the truth. And Solomon, even in his days of folly, understood in all of his foolishness the value of truth. And he collected these sayings. Many of these sayings you have in your Bible already. Many of them are found in the book that Solomon, at least in part, he collected, the book of the Proverbs. And then I want you to notice what else the Bible tells us, and that is the description of the wise. And this is someone who is wise. You'll notice in your Bible, verse 11, "The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." The words of the wise are like, they're like goads. Do you know what a goad is? A goad is a prod. Think of it as a cattle prod. How many of you have ever grew up on a farm or been on the farm, you've seen a cattle prod? Yeah, some of you have. You've seen a cattle prod. And so there's a handle, and at the end there's a metal piece that is sharp. It's not so sharp that it will pierce the hide of a sheep or of a cow or of a goat, but it is sharp enough that it lets the goat or the sheep or the cow know that somebody's trying to get my attention. When the Apostle Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus and he met Jesus and was converted, Jesus says to him, "It is hard for thee," this is Acts 9, "to kick against the pricks." And the word prick is the New Testament Greek word for this. It's really the same parallel word to the Hebrew word goad. And he says, you know, Jesus said, nobody else knows this, but along the way, I was prodding, I was goading you, trying to get your attention. And Solomon says this of the words of the wise: they're just like that. God takes these words and he goads your heart and he pricks at you and he gets your attention. He's not doing this to hurt you. He's not doing this in any way for your harm, but he's doing this for your benefit. And he's trying to get a hold of your heart and he's trying to speak to you and get your attention to direct you. He doesn't want to hurt you, but to help you. It's painful, but it's profitable. Has God ever, with his word and his truth, had to goad you where he spoke so deeply and personally to you that, I know God was trying to get my attention. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we see ourselves for what we are. It gets very personal. But when God goads you and he brings this truth to your life and he helps you to see, be grateful, because God is doing this not to hurt you, but to help you. And you know, in your life, it may be that God is even tonight goading you. And his word is prodding. It may be that over time he has been doing this, and tonight he's bringing this just to a very significant point where it is so clear that God is dealing with you. And along the way, you've pushed him off. And along the way, you've said, God, no, I want my own way. I want to live my life as a functional hedonist. Don't you tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. But the Almighty God in love is goading and prodding, and tonight is a night that finally you say, oh God, help me to be wise and to listen to your words as a goad. And then there's another description, and that is that he describes what God does in the words of the wise as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. He reminds us that someone who is wise understands that there is a wise master builder. And as a wise master builder takes timbers and lumber and brings them to bear in right relation to one another for the building of this structure, and then wisely places nails so that the structure is secure and it is safe and it will last. That God is just like that. He's bringing things together in your life, and he is driving nails in just the right place, at just the right time, wisely bringing together instruction and opportunity. And when he does, he reminds us, would you pay attention? And don't miss the opportunity. When God brings things together, pay attention. Don't miss it. Sometimes he's prodding. Sometimes he's wise in how he brings things together to show you what you need to know. But in all of it, never forget the motivation of this, of the wise and of God as he works in your life. Because he returns to the image of sheep and a shepherd, of cattle and herders in the end of verse 11. That these are given from one shepherd. This is a description, and picture it this way. This is not a flock that is so large that one shepherd cannot manage it, but this is a shepherd, a flock that is small and intimate, and the shepherd knows each of the animals in his flock. And he doesn't hire other people to deal with his flock. He personally takes the care of his flock. And can I tell you, our world around us is saying, live for what you want. Go for it. No boundaries. Do anything you want to do. You'll become free. But our God, who is wise, has a higher calling for us, a holy calling. And when he draws you and speaks to you, and he brings his truth to bear, would you be wise and realize that what he is doing is because he is motivated by his concern for me and what is best for me. See, sometimes we think we know what's best for us, but oh, left to ourselves, we do not know what is best for us. So pay attention to the Lord, pay attention to the words of the wise, pay attention to your duty. And God, through the biography of the hedonist, brings us to the end. I'll start reading in verse 13. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. You know, last week and this week, we had some great scriptures for students. But he comes to the end and he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is my duty? What is it that God calls me to do? To fear and obey God with such reverential awe of our God. He is the Almighty Lord and Almighty God who is worthy of all that I am. Well, why is it such a big deal? Why is it really that big of a deal? Well, God tells us why it's such a big deal when he closes out this interesting biography of a hedonist. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is a God who knows all things. There is nothing that escapes his eye. The eyes of the Lord, the Proverbs say, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and even the secret things that nobody else sees. Whether it's evil or good, the Almighty God sees and is aware, and there will come a day when you will stand before him and you will give an account. And he will judge you righteously. It's going to be a day that is going to be awesome. And I don't mean that awesome in the sense that we use it colloquially. I mean awesome in that we will stand before an awe-inspiring God. And then there's one more reminder for all of us, and that is this. Pay attention to the false view of the hedonist. See, the hedonist, a hedonist says, man, I've got this thing figured out. I'm living for all that I can get. I'm going for it. I'm getting all I can. It doesn't matter. I'm living to satisfy me. Woo, this is great. But the hedonist has swallowed a lie. And there are two lies the hedonist has swallowed. That you are wise and you will understand. And I hope that you and I will choose wisely and not swallow these lies. The first is that sin does not have consequences. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When you read death in the Bible, think of it this way, the consequences of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The hedonist thinks sin doesn't have any consequences. I'm just going to live and go for it and live for whatever I want and it's okay. But wait a minute, that sin has consequences on you. That sin has consequences on the people around you, and that sin in eternity will always have consequences. The hedonist does not believe the reality that sin does have consequences. And I told you about the man who thought, if I get a chance to go to this commune where everybody does whatever they want. And do you know what he found out? He found out, even as a lost young man, that sin has consequences. He didn't understand it that way. He just thought it was going to be a utopia with everybody just living and loving and free. And he found out that human nature, being what it is, always leads to destruction. And then there's another lie that the hedonist believes, and it is this, that there is nothing beyond this life. It is appointed unto man, Hebrews 9:27, once to die, and after this the judgment. Can I remind you that if you are lost without Jesus Christ, there is for you at the end of this life when it is all over. It isn't all over. When it is all over, eternity just begins. And without Jesus Christ, you will be lost and you will be in hell forever, where there is eternal punishment. Jesus described it this way, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Can I tell you tonight that if you do not know Christ, there will be an eternal punishment for you. Would you come to him before it is too late? But then for the saved, let's remember this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment that determines our salvation. That's been settled by Jesus. This is a judgment for how we have invested the life that God has given us, a stewardship of this life. And we live in light of eternity. Now, this is how, when we learn to pay attention, this is how we keep the tentacles of hedonism from engulfing us and entrapping us. So pay attention. Let's all stand together, shall we?